What we'll look at today is the book of Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to be going into the verses that cover not only what happened in the distant years gone by in the city of Babylon, or the city of Dura actually, but we're going to understand that there is application for us today. I know that I don't have enough time to go through all the details of what I'm going to be referring to in Revelation 13, but if you take this chapter and compare it with Revelation 13 verses 11 through 18, you will be able to see some very clear connections between what happens in chapter 13 of Revelation, the second beast there, which is the beast coming up out of the earth, and you'll see a lot of relations with Daniel chapter 3. So, just to give a very brief and not comprehensive answer or idea about how they relate with one another, chapter 3 of the book of Daniel and Revelation 13, we're going to see that they both have 666, okay? I'm not going to go to all the verses, rather, that refer to that in the book of Revelation, but I'll refer to it, and then you can go find it yourself. They both have worship. They both have persecution against those that are faithful to God in keeping his commandments. They both have fire. They both have church and state relationships. They both have the whole world being referred to and the whole world being directed by this church and state unity that's trying to gain victory over those that are worshiping God and keeping his commandments. There are a lot more things, like, for example, deliverance from the persecution of the enemy that are referred to in Revelation 13 and also Daniel chapter 3. So we're going to try to go through Daniel 3, but refer to Revelation 13 several times without going to all the verses. I've done that before at a different time, and I will do it again in the future, so we're going to be able to see those connections as we go. So now, as I begin, I'm going to share my screen, and we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3, and it's going to be that in this chapter, you're going to see a lot about Nebuchadnezzar the king. Nebuchadnezzar the king is actually somebody who, he made an image of gold. Okay, now why did he make an image of gold? The reason why is the king had already, in chapter 2, he had seen an image. And remember, Daniel had shown him this image that was made up of four different metals. The head was of gold, and then there was going to come another kingdom inferior to him that would be silver. And the king didn't like that idea that there was going to be only a portion of that image representing all the nations of the earth being gold. And so what he wanted to do was understand differently God's original intention and interpretation. And so he heard what Daniel had said, and he praised Daniel. In fact, the first time the book of Daniel uses the word worship, it's at the end of Daniel chapter 2. And it's when Nebuchadnezzar worships Daniel and lauds him for giving the interpretation of that dream that he wasn't able to remember. And so Daniel actually had told this dream and the interpretation, but the king didn't accept what Daniel had said. Not in its entirety. He did it first, but then later, after sleeping a few nights and pondering that dream, he finally said, you know what, I don't like the idea that just the head is gold. I'm going to make the whole image gold. So what Nebuchadnezzar does is he actually reinterprets the original interpretation of the dream and its meaning. So Daniel had been gifted with the true interpretation, but the Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of Babylon, he actually reinterpreted, he republished, he re-informed everybody about this new interpretation. And so it was a new way of looking at prophecy. And you can see that in Babylon today, there's a new way of looking at prophecy. People either put all the events in the future, or they put all the events in the past. Daniel had shown that the events were spanning from the time in which he lived all the way to the end of time, which is the coming of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't like that. He wanted to interpret it completely different. And so we can learn right away that Babylon is in the business of changing truth into lies. And so that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing right here at the very beginning of chapter 3. And so we're going to see that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, not of gold, silver, brass, and iron. Nope, just gold. And his height was 80. Now, what is 80? 80 is actually 60, okay? It's a way that 3 times a score. A score is 2, or 20 rather. 3 times the number 20. And so it means 60, because 3 times 20 equals 60. And so the height was 60, and I'm going to go ahead and, you know, bold that one there, or highlight it. It was 60 cubits. The breadth thereof was 6 cubits. So I want to point out that the 80, which is 60, is the height. The breadth is 6, and that's all it says. The height and the breadth. Now, does it mean that the image was tall and it was deep, but it wasn't wide? No, it's not what that means. It's just that they didn't really give all the details about how tall, how wide, and how deep it was. What you have is 60, you have 6, and then by obvious implication, you have another 6. So 66 and 6 is right there in chapter 3, verse 1. It's 60 high, it's 6 deep, and it's 6 wide by implication. So right here, you have this number 66 and 6. And he set this image, up in the plain of Dura. And so this setup here, the plain of Dura, is in the province of Babylon. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler of Babylon. And then in verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes. Now, so the king here, he's not only set up an image, but now he sent to gather. Now, how did he send to gather? Well, he probably used official letters. He used certified mail. He probably sent it out on Twitter. He might have sent it out on Facebook and YouTube. He probably used Zoom meetings to organize. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the ruler of the world, he actually sent out information to gather together, okay? So this gathering together is something very important, because at the end of time, there's going to be an ecumenical movement. And the leader of the world is going to send out to gather together everybody, but not just everybody. We're focusing specifically on the princes, okay, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. Now, I want to count this real quick, because it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know that there are 7 different civil groups that are called to be able to gather together. So this civil gathering is actually a full-blown civil communion of all the ecumenical movement at the end of time. We're seeing even today that the nations of the world, all of them, because we know that 7, specifically in the book of Revelation, refers to a complete picture of. So the complete picture of all those that are civil, all those in the world, because if you remember, in the book of Daniel, you have local scenarios. And all through the Old Testament, you have local scenarios. Well, typology at the end of time demands that we have what was local then is now global at this time. And so we have this idea that the 7 various civil authorities are called upon and gathered together. Well, you can see today in the world, even right now, all the world is gathered together. And it's in a legal sense right now, just as it was in the book of Daniel chapter 3. They were all coming together civilly, in a national way, in international ways. And so in the same way, at the end of time, we're going to have this international gathering, these national gatherings that are coming together, but they're going to start in a civil realm. It won't be necessarily religious, but we're going to see there's a change here that's made in Daniel chapter 3, which in our day, there's going to be a change made as well. At first, it comes together in a civil way, the world does, and then later in a civil scenario, it turns to religious. And that's why the civil government was called together, the princes, the counselors, the captains, the judges, the sheriffs, the officers, all of those were brought together to worship. And so the civil togetherness or coming together actually turned religious. Now, let's think about it for now. Let's think about it right now. Right now with COVID, this false presentation, the plandemic of the world, what they have is civil governments coming together, all saying the same kind of thing. You need to wear a mask. You need to social distance. You need to stay home or shelter in place. You need to be able to not go out because the cases are rising, but the deaths haven't been rising. All the flus have gone down. The COVID cases have gone up. The heart attacks have gone down. The COVID cases have gone up. We know what's going on. It's very obvious. It's a civil movement now, but it will be in the future a religious movement. So right now, Daniel chapter 3, we're in verse 1 in the world. We're seeing that the civil government's called together, but pretty soon it's going to be religious. So you can see here in Daniel chapter 3, it says that all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together to come to the dedication of the image. Now, this word dedication, it certainly seems very good in that it's you're just dedicating something, dedicating an image, which, notice by the way, Nebuchadnezzar the king had set it up. So Nebuchadnezzar had not only changed the course of prophetic history and the interpretation of it by making this statue of gold, he also set it up in a way that was 60, which is 60, and the breadth being 6, which is the width, and the depth being 6 as well. So we know that it's 66 and 6. Well, not only did he set that up, but he gathered everybody together, and then he wanted everybody to dedicate the image which the king had set up. Now, if you were at this time a faithful Israelite, you would have known that this word here was actually used in other ways. If you right-click in this program anyways and search for this word, you're going to realize that in the book of Ezra and chapter 6, verse 16, and also 6:17, this word was actually used. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, they kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. So the children of Israel would have known that this word dedication was actually used in reference to worship and the worship of the true God. And so they offered at the dedication of this house 100 bullocks, 200 rams, and 400 lambs. So there was actually a sacrifice given, not only when they were dedicating the house of God, but in this dedication they were offering bullocks, rams, and lambs for sin offering for all Israel. Okay, so then the next time you see this word, dedication, is actually in Daniel chapter 3. And so we can know that this Aramaic word actually showed up in Ezra as a word that was connected with worship. And so the people that were in the land, they maybe didn't know that it was a dedication for worship specifically. They were just going to have this time where there was a dedication of the image. But Nebuchadnezzar, he had a different thing in mind. He was going to cause all to worship. And so as we see this in verse 3, the princes, that's one, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriff, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So wait a minute. Nebuchadnezzar had set it up there, and Nebuchadnezzar had set up here. It's already three times so far in three verses we've seen Nebuchadnezzar sets it up right here, and right here. So it's very obvious that Nebuchadnezzar is the one that is setting up this image. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that is leading this. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that has changed the understanding of prophecy into this new interpretation. And he is bringing everybody together so that they will be able to enter into this dedication of an image with him and under his leadership, under his dictatorial directions. And so we can see here in Daniel chapter 3, that verse 4, it says, a herald cried aloud. Now, just thinking about this for a minute, you can imagine that the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, they're all invited, but perhaps they didn't know exactly what it was they were being invited to. And so when they're coming, they're probably talking back and forth about the emails that they received and those official letters and the various tweets and text messages that they've received and the meetings that they had on Zoom to communicate and gather together and be able to discuss how it was that they would be able to come together. And so they're coming together probably in a very happy and joyful way. Where this herald here, and this herald is now crying out this message. So the herald cries out, and what this herald is saying, it's almost like the media of the day. It's like CNN or Time Magazine or, you know, all these various Facebook or Twitter or news casts that are out in the world. This herald cries out, to you, to who? To all the civil leaders in the world. To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Wait a minute, the people, nations, and languages, we've seen that in the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14. What we have is verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of, what is it? There's one, there's two, three, four, five, six, and seven, right? What time you hear the sound of all kinds of music. Now, this all kinds right here, it actually means any sort. So when you hear any sort of music, so all kinds of music, it's a conglomeration of these various instruments, and it is this any kind of music that comes upon your ears, you're going to fall down and worship the golden image that, notice what it says, King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So there's this common theme here. It's that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up this image. It's gold, and you are to worship. Now, at first, it was a dedication. They didn't realize that it was going to be worshipped. Perhaps some of them probably did, but they're saying here, now, wait a minute, we're going to worship this image? And they probably didn't care so much, because to them, you can worship one god, or you can worship another god, or I worship this god, and my god kind of looks like this, and your god kind of looks like that. It doesn't really matter. We're all serving the same god, right? So especially when the music comes on, we're all just praising the same god. So it's more of an ecumenical, polytheistic religion. And it didn't matter there in Babylon if you worshiped one god or another, because there were many gods. There were all sorts of gods. And, you know, you might have one god, like the king Nebuchadnezzar had this one god. But if you understood that one god a little bit differently than King Nebuchadnezzar, that's okay. As long as you fell down and worshiped the god that he was calling you to worship, that's okay. And so this idea of ecumenism and this idea of worshiping and coming together, that's what we're seeing here in this description of Daniel chapter 3. And so what we're seeing in this section is that they were thinking it's a dedication, but they're actually coming together for worship. And so we're going to see this now as we go together and try to understand what's happening in Daniel chapter 3. It says in verse 6, now, you didn't realize it was for worship, but I just want to let you know, the herald says, if you don't fall down and worship this image, that same hour you will be killed. You will be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, they knew and understood that King Nebuchadnezzar actually meant this kind of thing. I'm going to actually show you when you go to Jeremiah chapter 29, whoops, verse 22. It says, of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon. So the captivity of Judah in Babylon. So we know that this is dealing with those that are like Daniel. It says, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon did what? Roasted them in the fire. And so it's common news that the king of Babylon has already roasted people in the fire. And some of the leaders of the previous kingdom of Judah was Zedekiah and Ahab. These people are dead now because the king of Babylon had roasted them in the fire. And so when it's saying that whosoever does not worship the same hour will be cast into the midst of a burning fire furnace, they knew that King Nebuchadnezzar was not kidding. He had already cast these people, Zedekiah and Ahaz, into the fire. And they're not playing around. Like, they know, like, okay, they've already been burned. I don't want to be burned. And so they realized that this was not some empty words. This was a serious threat. People had already died this way, and King Nebuchadnezzar is not going to play around. He is serious about his image, his God. And so it says there in verse 7, therefore, at the time when you people, when all the people, heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages, they fell down and they worshipped the golden image, which, notice, Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so that's already several times we've seen this phrase that Nebuchadnezzar the king is setting up this image. But now it's at the point where everybody, all people, it says people, it says nations, it says languages, they all fell down and worshiped the golden image. Now, this whole concept of worshiping this image is a direct affront to the people of God that are alive at the end of time, and they are purposed to worship the one true God. Well, the devil knows that, and so the devil is using Nebuchadnezzar to try to set up this image and cause all the earth to worship the golden image, which is set up. So now what am I talking about? I'm talking about Revelation chapter 13, where the beast and his image cause all the earth, all that dwell therein, to worship the beast and his image and the image of the beast, or they will be killed. Same scenario. You find it in Revelation 13 as you find it right here. And so church and state is coming together because Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of Babylon, is calling everybody to worship. So that's church and state. The same thing happens in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. You can read that on your own. You see that there's a real connection between church and state there, where they're causing all, the whole world and all that dwell therein, to worship. Now, when it says they're causing all to worship, it's understood that it doesn't mean every single being. They're trying to cause all, but it doesn't work with all. And you can see that in Daniel chapter 3 as well, because even though they're saying to all peoples, nations, and languages, kind of like the false three angels' messages that are supposed to go to all nations, kindred, tongue, and people, kind of like this false message that's going out to the world, you need to worship the beast and his image. If you don't worship the beast and his image, you're going to be killed. Well, no, the true angel's message is fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And how does he judge? He judges by judging through his son. And so this whole idea of worshiping the King Nebuchadnezzar and his image is like the beast and his image. Well, we're not supposed to worship the beast and his image at the end of time. We're supposed to worship the Father and his image. We know that the Son was brought forth in the express image of his Father. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 1. And we know that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, that doesn't mean the Father has flesh and blood like Jesus Christ, because my Bible teaches that God the Father has no flesh and blood. And so we can see that the Bible teaches that Jesus is an express image of his Father's character. And so we are to worship the Father through the description of his character through the life of his Son. And so this beast in his image that you're called to worship, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they realize, like, wait a minute, we're not supposed to worship the beast in his image or Nebuchadnezzar in his image. We're supposed to worship the Father in his image. And so that's the whole scenario here. Now, at the end of time, we have understood that the seal of God is the keeping of the seventh day Sabbath, obedience to the commandments of God. And you can see that, and I'll show you a couple of verses here, by looking at what you find in Revelation chapter 14, or I'm going to first go to 12:17. At the very end of time, the dragon, we're going to call this Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar, the dragon was wroth with the woman, the church, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the seed of the child, the woman that was supposed to have the seed, which is Christ. So the official original church. So this dragon went to make war with the church, the remnant of the seed or her seed, which what? Keep the commandments of God. And they have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And that's what we're seeing in Daniel chapter 2, which Daniel, he had the testimony of Jesus, or the spirit of prophecy. And in chapter 3, he's keeping the commandments of God. And so the dragon is really angry with the remnant, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3. And so now in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, we're seeing that at the end of time, contrasted to those who worship the beast in his image, you're seeing that there is the patient saints who keep the commandments of God, that would be God the Father, through the faith of his Son, Jesus. So you have the beast and his image right here. So I'm going to mark that, the beast and his image. And you have the Father and his Son right here. So at the end of time, you're either going to worship the beast in his image or the Father and his Son. And so you have this idea portrayed in Daniel chapter 3, where everybody's coming to bow down and break the commandments of God to worship this beast and his image, or Nebuchadnezzar and his image. But so, as I was saying before, we've understood the mark of the beast to be worshiping the beast in his image, and the way you do that is by following their commandments. And you can also see that worship, or keeping or receiving the seal of God, is by worshiping the Father and his Son and keeping the Father's commandments. And so what would that look like? Well, in keeping the Father's commandments, you are going to honor all of them, including the seventh day Sabbath. That's the seal of God, keeping all the commandments, including the seventh day Sabbath. And of course, the Bible says the seal is actually the Father's name written on the forehead. So it's the character of God expressed in the life of Christ as he kept the commandments. And so what we have is the seventh-day Sabbath being the sign that shows that we are worshiping the one true God. And we're not following the beast in his image. We're honoring the Father in his image. And so what we see in the Mark of the Beast scenario is that we are worshiping, or they will be, not we, but they will be worshiping the beast and his image. And in response to worshiping the beast and his image, they will be keeping his commandments. And that will look like a false Sabbath, an idol Sabbath, one that is not the true Sabbath, right? So this whole seal of God and Mark of the Beast scenario is being played out in the book of Daniel chapter 3. And you can see it pretty clearly here where it says in verse 8, "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, they came and accused the Jews." Now, the Jews were not worshiping the beast and his image, or the Nebuchadnezzar and his image. It was very clear that they were not going to do that. And what were they not doing? They were not breaking the first and second commandments. They were not breaking any commandment that would cause them to worship anything other than God. You see, if all of us had kept the first commandment in the Ten Commandments that you find in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, you would be keeping all the rest of the commandments. You would not worship idols. You would not take the name of God in vain. You would not break the seventh-day Sabbath. You won't steal, kill, commit adultery. You won't covet, etc. So you have all of these commandments being kept as a result of having the first commandment as the most important in your life. If you have that commandment first and foremost in your life, which is the very first commandment, then you will keep all the rest of them without question. Bar none, you will keep the rest of them. Now, so let's just ask the question. What if you keep the fourth commandment as the most important? Well, the Jews did that when it was the time where Christ was here 2,000 years ago. The Jews had the Sabbath commandment, but they didn't keep the first commandment. They had a false God, and as a result, they crucified Jesus Christ. So keeping the Sabbath commandment isn't really going to keep you out of idolatry. It's going to make you like the Jews if you only keep the Sabbath commandment and you don't have the one true God as your focus. Like the Jews 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the one true God as their focus. They had their laws as their focus. They kept the Sabbath, and they kept it really well. And that's what crucified the Son of God. They didn't have the Spirit of truth or the Spirit of Christ in them. And so what we have in this chapter 3 scenario of the book of Daniel is that the Jews were honoring the one true God. And as a result, they were not going to follow the beast and his image. Just like in Revelation 13, there's going to be a remnant on the earth, and they keep the commandments of God, and as a result, they are not going to worship the beast and his image. And so they are going to worship the one true God, which is the Father that demonstrated in his character through his Son. And so we have this scenario here in Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. They accused the Jews. So the accuser of the brethren is there, and he's doing very well. So the Babylonians come near, and they spake to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Remember, we've talked about this idea of, O king, live forever. That's actually a false gospel. They understood the king to live forever in a different way than the Bible describes that we should live forever. And so this is actually a false gospel that they're proclaiming here. O king, the Babylonians, live forever. Live eternally without everlasting life given by God. Thou, O king, you have made a decree. So this is an official law here, right? And it's that every man, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we had already talked about before how Daniel was probably on the king's business because Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel wasn't going to fall for this. And so this decree had gone out that every man that hears the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music or any kind of music, they are going to fall down and worship the golden image, right? Remember, you said that. They're going to follow the image, the image of the beast. They're going to worship the image. And you said that whosoever falls not down and worships, that same person will be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You've seen this, haven't you? You've said this, haven't you? And so the king, he's agreeing. You can see him, you know, like nodding his head up and down. And then it says, but there are certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. You know, these guys that it's your fault, you set them over it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded you. They do not serve your gods. They serve not your gods. That's the whole issue. They don't serve the same God as Babylon. Nor do they worship the image that you have set up. And now notice which you have set up. So there's that same concept of Nebuchadnezzar setting up the image. It's this one leader, this one ruler of the world. He's setting up the image. And they're not serving your gods. And they're not worshiping the golden image, the image of the beast that you have set up. The whole point is they're not serving the same gods. There is a different God in the world. The false God that the Jews are not serving. It says in verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury, he commanded to bring these three faithful Hebrews. And then they brought these men before the king. So remember, the Bible says that you are going to be brought before kings and counselors. Well, don't worry, because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and find it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. It says, it is not you that speak when they bring you before these same trials, when they bring you before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. But when they deliver you up, take no thought for what you shall speak, because it is not you that speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Okay? So it's pretty clear here that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were standing before the king, and it was here that they were able to understand that the Spirit of their Father was in them. Now Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods? That's the whole issue. Nor worship the golden image which I have set up. So this is the first commandment of Exodus 20 for the Israelites, and this is the second commandment for the Israelites. Now, it's pretty clear. You know, I used to say that it was the second commandment for the children of Israel during their day, or during the days of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. But for us at the end of time, it's going to be the fourth commandment. Well, not really. I mean, yes, that's true, but no. The same thing for us is going to occur at the end of time. The first commandment and the second commandment are going to be extremely important. If we don't understand those commandments, we are going to worship the beast in his image, just like all the other Israelites in Daniel chapter 3. You see, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those four, were not the only Israelites that were taken from Judah. There were a lot more, and those people were actually on their knees falling before the statue, the image. They were worshiping the image of the beast. But there was only a very small remnant that were keeping the commandments of God. They would not worship the beast or his image. And those three, because Daniel, I think, was elsewhere on the king's business, those three, they were the remnant. They were those that worshiped the one true God. And they wouldn't break the first commandment or the second one. And that's what's going to be happening at the end of time, because we are going to have to be challenged with the one true God and worshiping the image, just like in the first and second commandments. Now, that will be expressed in keeping the Sabbath. I understand that the Sabbath is going to be the issue, but it's because you honor the first and the second commandment is why you are not breaking the fourth. And so what we have here is this description of what's going on in this story of Daniel chapter 3 and the children of Israel, the faithful ones, the remnant. Though the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet only a remnant will be saved, the Bible says in Isaiah and in Romans. Now, I'm going to give you a second chance, King Nebuchadnezzar said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, why did he say that? Because every king in the Bible that knew the remnant people of God, he liked them. For example, you have King Herod liking John the Baptist, right? You have Ahab liking Elijah, but it was the woman that didn't like. It was Potiphar that really liked Joseph, but the harlot woman, the one that wanted to commit adultery with the kings of the earth, or the remnant, if you will, she was the one, you know, Pharaoh's wife, or Potiphar's wife, she was the one that wanted to kill Joseph, not Potiphar. And so you have all these scenarios, and there's more, I just can't think of them right now, but all these scenarios, like, for example, Xerxes or Ahasuerus, he didn't want to kill Mordecai or Esther, but Haman did. Haman was the one that wanted worship, right? So the kings of the earth, they liked the remnant people of God. They actually wanted them to be alive. But it was those others that wanted to destroy them. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to give a second chance to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because he really liked them. He could see that these people will make up a good government. We need these kind of people and more like them. And so what's happening here is in verse 15, it says, now, I'm going to give you a second chance. If you be ready, that at what time you hear this music, that you'll fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you will be cast the same hour into the midst of the fiery furnace, which is persecution unto death. It's the same picture in Revelation chapter 13. And by the way, there's fire here, and there's fire coming down from heaven in the sight of the beast in Revelation chapter 13 as well. But who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? This is the whole thing right here. The God that is going to deliver the faithful remnant out of the hand of the image and the Babylonian beast? We have this right here. This God that's going to deliver his people is challenged. Who is this God that will deliver you out of my hands? Same question that Egyptian God asked Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5. You can go and read that for yourself. Who is this God? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not full of care to answer you in this matter. This word careful, it means we don't need to, like, we don't have a need to. We're not full of care. We don't have a need to answer you. And so, but we're going to do it anyways. We don't really think that it's important to answer you, but we're going to. If it be so, if what be so? If you throw us into the fire, okay? If you throw us into the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if what? If you do not throw us into the fiery furnace. So if you throw us into the fiery furnace, or if you do not throw us into the fiery furnace. So our God is able if you do, and if you do not, we want you to know something. Be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image, which what? Which thou hast set up. So again, the king is the one that set it up. So here we're seeing very clearly, whether you throw us into this fiery furnace or not, we will not serve your God. If you do not throw us into the fiery furnace, we are still wanting you to know that if you keep us alive, we are not going to serve your God. So it's not saying that God will deliver us, or if he doesn't deliver us, we want you to know that we still won't serve your gods. It's not saying that. Nebuchadnezzar, if you throw us in or if you do not throw us in, it's going to be known either way. We are not going to serve your gods. So it's not, there was no question or whether or not God will deliver them, because he said he will deliver us, right? Those men were fully convinced that God would deliver them. And so what's happening is, it's clear that God has spoken that the children of Israel would be delivered, and he spoke through them. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, it was changed because originally he really liked them, but now he was really upset. And he commanded that the furnace would be given seven times more heat. And there's that word seven. It actually occurs three times in concept anyways. There's three types of music. There's three types of civil authorities. And here there's seven times hotter fire. And so he commanded the most mighty men. Why the most mighty men? Because he could see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they had something more powerful than what he had. And that's why he commanded the most mighty men to take and bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were fully clothed, fully prepared. They were not somebody that was embarrassed because of their dress, if you will. They were not immodestly dressed. And it says, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so just like what happened with Haman, as he was trying to destroy Mordecai with a, a noose, in the same way, Mordecai was able to see that his enemy was destroyed in the same way that he was trying to destroy him. So just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be destroyed by fire, those that were trying to destroy them by fire were actually taken by fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, if he doesn't repent, he was going to be taken by fire as well. Of course, we know in the future judgment where fire comes down from God out of heaven, as it describes in Revelation chapter 20. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Now, when they fell down bound, it's a description of worshiping. So if you find this phrase, if you go ahead and search this word, which I won't now, but if you were to search that word, you'd find that sometimes that's referred to as worshiping. And they were thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he was astonished. And he rose up in haste. Why in haste? Because the last movements will be rapid ones. And he spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men into the fire, bound in the midst of the fire? And they said, well, yes, king, we did. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men, and they are loose. They are walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And so what he's saying is that God has a son. Okay? Let's not deny what the Bible is teaching. God has a son, and God sent that only begotten son. And so what's happening is you have the Father and his image. And what you have there is the contrast worship with the Father and his image, with the beast and his image. So this idea of Nebuchadnezzar seeing the Son of God It's proving that God has a son in the message that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with Daniel had been sharing to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar knew the God they served. That's why it seems that Daniel was out on king's business somewhere other than right here where he knew, the king knew, that Daniel wouldn't bow down. And so he sent him out. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it seems that the king wanted to get rid of them. But they stood up, and the king knew who they served. It was God that had a son. And so how was he able to know that God had a son? Well, it's because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel previously, had described that God was going to send his son. You knew this all through the Old Testament scriptures. Abraham going to the mountain with his son Isaac. You have Proverbs 30, verse 4, where it talks about God creating everything and God has a son. And what is his son's name? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? You can see in Proverbs chapter 8, you can see in Psalm chapter 2, you can see all over the Bible, it talks about God having a son. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were actually describing this to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar was able to say, this fourth one looks like the one they've told me about, the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and they spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. The Most High God, who's this? Well, let's go ahead and see. We're going to find out that in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, there's a demon, and this demon cries out with a loud voice, and he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of who? The Most High God. So even the demons know that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, just like what was being said there in Daniel chapter 3. And so this demon is telling us who the Most High God is. It's the Father of his Son. And so question is, you servants of God the Father, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, the captains, the counselors, they were all gathered together in this ecumenical movement. They saw these men upon whom the bodies, the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their heads singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. So they weren't immodest, they weren't covered with the smell of the fire, they were not bound, and they were just like they should have been. They were totally protected by God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God having a son, that being the Most High God, who hath sent his angel, the angel of the Lord, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So that's the whole message here of Daniel chapter 3. We are called like the Jews during that day, the remnant, the faithful Jews, to serve no God but their own God from the Bible. Therefore, I make a decree, the king says, that every people, nation, and language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Now, of course, we don't believe that that's the way you should treat those that don't believe the same way you do. But he wasn't fully converted yet. Nebuchadnezzar later came to understand in chapter 4. But in chapter 5 or 3, he's pretty aggressive. Their houses will be made a dunghill because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then it says the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We're going to understand that what we have seen in Daniel chapter 3 is that the whole issue of worshiping the beast and his image of Revelation 13 is keeping the first and the second commandment. You are not going to have another God before the God of heaven, the Most High God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor will you worship the beast and his image. And if you do this, keeping those first two commandments, you will honor God and you will keep the seventh-day Sabbath. You will be one of those faithful remnant that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is very clear in the Bible that we have been called to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I want to be one of those, and I hope that you will be too. Let's bow our heads and pray, asking that God will help us to commit our lives to the God of the Bible, that we will fully be surrendered to Him and not to any other God nor to any other image. And we ask that He would be merciful to us and continue to teach us through His Word. So let's bow our heads and commit ourselves to this right now. Holy Father in heaven, I ask that you would please lead and guide us that we can understand more fully what it is that you're saying in this chapter. Daniel chapter 3 is a powerful section of the Bible. You have given it to us. We have been able to understand a little bit more that your commandments are extremely important. Of course, the first one, having no other gods before you, like the children of Israel 2,000 years ago that killed your son, we don't want to have other gods. We want to have you as the only true God in our life. We want to be able to honor you and your image. We don't want to honor the beast and his image. We pray that you would please keep us, help us to be faithful, help us to understand, and we thank you for this. Dedicate us to your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.